When one stops for a moment and thinks about the book of Jonah, you know, this book could easily be called the Book of the Incredible. You know, it was incredible that you have a prophet of God who would say no to God and think they would get away with it, isn't it? Was it incredible that God would send that storm? What an incredible storm. And it was incredible that those heathen sailors first threw Jonah overboard, and then when the storm died down, they actually became worshippers of God. Did you notice that? And they made vows and sacrificed to God. It was incredible that God sent an incredible fish to swallow Jonah. And it was incredible, after Jonah's preaching later on to Nineveh, that whole mighty nation, that whole city, would on their knees in 3 days repenting. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible. It's incredible too that after all he had been through, Jonah was still so cross with God that he hadn't destroyed the Assyrians. And it's even more incredible that God took the time to open up his own heart to Jonah in order to persuade Jonah to see things from God's perspective rather than his own. The whole book is actually full of incredible events, and it shouldn't surprise us, because our God is an incredible and awesome God in all that he does. I preached a fair bit on the book of Jonah over the years. But as I thought about it this week, I've always gone from the emphasis of Jonah, you know? I've talked about his actions and his reactions and how they affected his ministry and those around him. But this time I found myself concentrating more on God, on what this story teaches us about him, about his character, about his power, about his mercy, and about his love towards all the people, even the most heathen and the most cruel. For you see, in God's reaction to his defiant prophet, who said, "No, I'm not going," we see God's passion. God's passion for mercy towards his prophet in the start, but particularly towards the people in Nineveh. We see God giving even the seriously bad people, and they were seriously bad, a chance to save their souls through the preaching of this prophet Jonah. You see, when Jonah hands in his prophet badge, as it were, and when he shows by all the actions, getting on a boat that's going in the opposite direction to Spain, that he's no intention of following God's instruction, is hardly any time before Jonah is forced to learn that when God says go, he really means it. He's not fooling around. He's got a purpose. And that's a revelation to us, I believe, about God's character that we shouldn't miss. When God says go, he really means it. There's a well-known comic saying that comes out of a lot of these Second World War TV shows and movies, when you've got this German interrogator and he's got a prisoner and he wants to get some information out of him, and he says to him in that atrocious parody of a German accent, "We have ways of making you talk." And as I considered today's reading, my first thought was, of Almighty God coming up to Jonah and saying, when Jonah decided not to go, "I have ways, Jonah, of making you go." And he surely did. That's what the book's about, isn't it? The rest of the book, the rest, and especially that chapter. Look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4. "Then the Lord sent..." Very definite, isn't it? "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." We need to understand something here, which is very important. This wasn't a vengeful act on the part of God. He wasn't getting back at Jonah because Jonah had said no. In fact, it was not an angry reaction from God against Jonah. If you look through the book of Jonah, you'll find there is no mention of God actually being angry with Jonah. There's no mention of God having an angry conversation with Jonah. You'll find mention of Jonah being angry with God, but not of God being angry with Jonah. Because you see, God knew his prophet. He knew what was going through his head and his heart. And God created a situation in the life of Jonah that would lead eventually to Jonah doing the job that God so wanted him to do. We need also to realize that Jonah knew the implications of being a prophet of God. He wasn't a young, new follower. He was a mature prophet. As we said last week, he was an A-grader. He knew full well what was expected of him as a prophet. But what he may not have realized was that he couldn't resign from being a prophet just because he didn't like what God asked him to do. And the same holds true for you and me as Christians. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we did just that. We signed on to honour Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour, to obey him. We agreed to be involved in the advancement of his kingdom. And we cannot resign from that either, when it's hard and when we don't like what he asks us to do. As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can disobey him. I can muck things up. I can get things wrong. But I can't resign. You know what? I shouldn't be surprised if God sometimes makes life uncomfortable for me, as he did for Jonah, in order to channel me in the direction of doing his will, particularly if I've been disobedient or slow to respond in some area. Because you see, that is what God did with Jonah. When God sent that storm upon that boat, Jonah had no doubt that this was God. He knew God was doing it. He knew God's hand was in it. In fact, this is what he said to those sailors before they threw him in the sea. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. I know it's God who's doing this. And the sailors knew that too. See, God's heart desire was what? It was for the people of Nineveh to hear the preaching of his word. That was God's heart desire. That's what you saw last week. And that came before his desire for Jonah's comfort. And he refused to let his prophet say no. But the good news for Jonah and for us is that God never let go of Jonah either. He didn't just say, well, that's it, I've had enough of you, you go, I don't want you anymore. He didn't do that. He still cared for Jonah. He still wanted Jonah to be involved in his plan. And the verse says, now the Lord had prepared. When you notice that? We got the send, God sent a storm. Now we find God doing something else. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now I've used the New King James version there because it's the New King James that says and uses this little word, had. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. It fits in with the whole context of the passage, and also the way that the Hebrew puts it. You see, that word had is very important, because we know that God didn't see Jonah get thrown in the water and suddenly think to himself, oh, what am I going to do next? He's in the water, what can we do? Where's the fish? God had prepared a great fish before that to be there. He already prepared for his servant a place where Jonah could come to terms with what he must do now as God's servant. Let me tell you something. It wasn't a very nice place. There has been reports over the years of actually people being swallowed by a big fish and then spat out. Most of them got mad. It wasn't a very nice place. For 3 days, he was in a place that we would possibly describe as hell on earth. Probably a lot colder. But by the end of his stay there, we find Jonah in the scripture declaring in chapter 2, verse 9, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, what I vowed as a prophet, I will make good." Salvation comes from the Lord. For although it wasn't a nice place, it wasn't a good time for Jonah. Probably the worst time he ever went through in his whole life. It ended up with Jonah in the centre of God's will and being most effective in his ministry for the Lord. You know, there are also times when God needs to take us through hard times, through hard places. Not always to make us obedient when we've been disobedient, but often because that's the only way he can use us to touch some people. I want you to think about Paul and Silas. Remember Paul and Silas on their missionary journey? Remember when they went to Philippi? You know what happened in Philippi? They were arrested. They were severely beaten, and the Romans knew how to beat people. And then they were put into the inner cell, and we're told that their feet were fastened in the stocks, and they were chained there. It was not a very nice place to be. You can be sure that was a worse place for them to be at that time. If we went through that, we know it pretty bad. What did they do? They sang. They sang songs of praise to God right up to midnight. And they prayed. And they prayed in such a way that their fellow prisoners, we are told, were listening intently to them. Would they have had such a receptive audience if they had not been beaten, if they had not been thrown into prison, if they had not been singing and praising God? No way. Their circumstance was bad, but God used it to touch the other prisoners. Then there came that frightening earthquake. I could not think of anything more frightening than to be in a prison cell, which was no doubt quite small, and no doubt a long way from anything else, in a building when it started to shake. But they were in that prison cell when that earthquake started. And yet it was out of that frightening earthquake that we find the conversion of the Philippian jailer, the guard, which led to his baptism. And from the result of that, if you read further, it actually led to the formation of the church in Philippi, of which Paul became pastor. And that was his best experience ever in ministry. He always looked back on that ministry with great joy. He was a real pastor there. You read the letter to the Philippians, and you'll see the heart of Paul being expressed in that letter. It's called the Letter of Joy. I also can recall times through my ministry when it's been hard. When it was so hard, when everything seemed to go wrong, when people seemed to be up against me and nothing was working out right. And I thought, this can't be right. This isn't how it should be. Times when I struggled just to see God's finger in the situation, let alone the hand of God. Yet somehow I knew that he was still there with me. And as I persevered, so he began to use me. I remember John Johnson telling me a story once. Now, John Johnson is the father of Linda Taylor, for those of you who know her. She is one of the beautiful Christian teachers over at the school next door. John Johnson was a pastor. This time he's at the South Perth Baptist Church. And I remember how he told me this, that there came a time when he was just struck down with a terrible back injury. They had to get the ambulance to take him to hospital. I think it was at Easter time. And he definitely didn't want to be in an ambulance going to hospital. He wanted to be ministering in his church. not languishing in a bed of agony. It was agony in hospital. And I remember telling me that he could not see God's hand in that. And he was quite cross with God over the matter. But into the next bed in that hospital ward came a man in similar pain with a similar injury who needed to talk to someone about Jesus. And John was there. He was in pain, but he was there. It was far from pleasant for John, but the heart of God was for that man who was in the hospital bed next door. And the comfort of John was at that moment a secondary consideration to God. I think last year of that Chilean miner, remember the story? I believe that when he went down that mine, he was a bit of a half-hearted Christian. Perhaps the Lord had been saying to him, I want you to share your testimony with your workmates. And he was saying, no, God, don't want to do that. But down that mine where they were trapped for that number of days, he started to share about his Jesus with his workmates. He had prayer meetings. He called for the Jesus video to be sent down as soon as it could. Into that cell that they were in. It would not have been a nice experience for him. I would say probably the worst experience he ever went through in his life too. But he was used by God there to be a missionary. I don't believe God takes pleasure in making things tough for his servants or allowing his servants to go through tough times. He didn't get a perverse satisfaction in causing Jonah to endure the fish for 3 days. But the fact of the matter is, they were close to Jonah all the time. That comes out, doesn't it, in the little psalm that Jonah writes. The fact is that when we go through the hard times, he feels the hardships we endure, even as we do. He never leaves us. But God's love for the unsaved is so great that at times he's prepared to allow his children to suffer if by that suffering he will be able to use their lives in some way to meet the needs of the ungodly to discover Jesus. And you know what? This shouldn't surprise us, for God willingly allowed his own son to suffer so that the world should be saved through him. Hebrews 2:9-10. But we see Jesus, who was made lower, a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. We look at the story of Jonah and we know that Jonah brought his suffering to a great degree upon himself because of saying no to God. And that may well happen to us too. But it's more likely that God will allow us to go through hard times, not often, but at times, so he can better use us to help challenge or guide the lost into the path of life. So when things are tough, remember what we learn in Jonah about God's character. That he will always rescue his servants from being destroyed completely by the evil one or by any other power. He does that. That's a promise. He will be with you in the storms. That's a promise too. That the tough times are not signs of his anger against you, don't get that wrong, but of his willingness to allow you to go through times of discomfort so that in some way the message of hope will touch others through your faith and perseverance, and he will bless you as well, as he so often does after such times. Bill Bright, in a handbook for Christian living, writes this. Some years ago, at the opening of a disarmament conference, and in many years ago actually, in the midst of a speech of King George of England, someone tripped over the wires of the Columbia Broadcasting Company, tearing them loose interrupting the service. The chief operator quickly grasped the loose wires in his bare hands, holding them in contact, and for 20 minutes the current passed through him while repairs were being made. His hands were slightly burned, but through them the words of the king passed on to millions of listeners and were heard distinctly. Without his courage and endurance, the king's message would have failed to reach its destination. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, has chosen to send his message of salvation to a lost and dying world through human means. Whatever the cost, the message must reach those who have never heard. Every faithful Christian who is willing is a human instrument through whom the King's voice is reaching the lost with a message of deliverance, of freedom, and of peace. Straight. Father, I just thank you for this story of Jonah. I find it such a remarkable story, full of incredibles. But I thank you, Lord, that as we look at it, we can see your character, which doesn't change. And know, Lord, that you respond to us and to this world in the same way today. And your great desire, and we think of it in this mission month, is that people will hear the gospel. Guide us this month as we think more about that, as we hear speakers, as we share together, as we grow in our knowledge of missionary work and in our desire to be involved in some way too. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.